stand for the reading of God's word. We've heard some of it already. Let me reread parts of it to you. The shepherd and the angels. But the angels said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." We've sung about it. We've talked about it. Now let's try to digest it into our hearts and minds. Please be seated. There is a saying in the television news business and in the radio business as well. That expression, if it bleeds, it leads. This is perhaps why most of the evening news broadcasts in Miami are so atrocious. They really are. Channel 7 is notorious for blood and guts. It goes on night after night. There is man-developed tragedies, and then there's just natural tragedies. One of the ones that comes to mind not too long ago was up in the city of Hollywood. It makes me glad that I don't live in the Hollywood area. They've had two or three of these sewage breakdowns this past year, which has absolutely devastated that community for a number of days. You chuckle, but then you say, "God, thank you that I'm not anywhere near that." But a true story earlier this year was there were two workmen working and digging a huge ditch, and they were literally about 8 feet down in the ground, and the walls collapsed on both sides. The one man was literally covered up to here. The other man was covered to where his arms were just barely moving. And so they immediately, of course, panicked. The workmen panicked and put out all points, and help was on the way. But in the meantime, the man that was absolutely like this and praying to his buddy and yelling to his buddy, "Get away from me, get away from me." And the man whose arms were somewhat free said, "I can't move anymore, I can't move anymore." And so they both started praying. And in about 20 minutes, the fire department showed up, had a ladder, got down there, and they got the man up safely. What was the message in all this? The two men in the ground had no prayer at all of saving themselves. What saved them were their buddies and the equipment that came from up above. What we get to celebrate tonight is that you and I, 2,000 years ago, had absolutely no way of saving ourselves. But somebody came from above, a baby came from above, for you and for me, and took us all up out of that pit when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's what we celebrate tonight. Not a chunky red man on a roof, not a reindeer with a red nose, not all the presents in the world. The only presence that ever matters, the presence of Jesus Christ in your life and in mine. And as always, before we talk about him, let's talk to him. Father God, thank you for the gift. Thank you for the privilege you've given many of us over this last 30 days. After being in this town for almost 6 years, we now know how important this 30-day period is. Father, it's a reminder of the privilege you have given us, both in our church and in our civic associations, the privilege we are given to give back. The needs are overwhelming. The truth, Father, is the need is overwhelming year-round. So we don't just focus on it this time of year, but for some reason it has come forth so boldly. And what a privilege it's been again this year to help so many people. You get the honor, God. You get the glory in all this. And so, Father, now as we gather to study your word, to understand how it applies to our daily lives, how we celebrate you, Father, I pray every single day of our lives, not just at Christmas time, not just at Easter, not just at Thanksgiving, but every day of our lives. Thank you, Father, for the precious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And now, Father, in spite, truly in spite of the flaws of this messenger, may you get all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Bible teaches that there are more than 300 names or titles to describe Jesus. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, just to name a few. But the one that should stand out most is the word Savior. Christ has provided a way for our salvation, and God is using that to reestablish a lost relationship with mankind. 1 Timothy 4:10, that is why we strive and labor, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. What's in a name? Choosing the name for your expected child takes many people a lot of months and a lot of time of discussion to find the right name for that child. But the name Savior saves it all when it comes to Christ. Some additional names that have been used are Lamb of God, Man of Sorrows, Good Shepherd, Bright and Morning Star, Light of the World, Servant, and many, many more. One of the great preachers and pastors in the United States for many, many years, Charles Hayden Spurgeon, and was overseas as well, often expressed his frustration in trying to wrap his arms around the character of Jesus. On one occasion, he wrote these marvelous words. "I know my words," he says, "cannot honor according to his merits. I wish they could. Indeed, I grow less and less satisfied with my thoughts and language concerning him. He's too glorious for my feeble language to describe him. If I could speak with the tongues of men and angels, I could not speak worthily of him. If I could borrow all of the harmonies of heaven and enlist every harp and song of the glorified, were not that music sweet enough for his praises? How do you describe the greatness of Christ? Christ is the name of the Lord's personality, and Emmanuel is the name of his proximity to us. But Savior, oh, that name. That is the name of the Lord's earthly visit mission, Luke 2:10 and 11. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord." You see, the title Savior defines both his life and his death. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." In other words, ladies and gentlemen, you and me. There are three things that I would like to highlight briefly this afternoon. First of all, the promise. I have wonderful news for all of us this Christmas evening, 2011. You see, 2,000 years ago, the Savior was born for you and me in the city of David, who was Christ the Lord. Isaiah 9, verse 6, years earlier, predicted, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And if you ever sang the Messiah, and you don't want to hear me do it, but I was surrounded by about 50 people, it was magnificent for the other 49. Those words were powerful in that hallelujah chorus. Micah 5:2 even predicted the exact location earlier as well, coming to Bethlehem. And in preparing for the actual arrival, Matthew 1:21 tells us, "An angel of the Lord said to Joseph the following, 'She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name of Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" You see, Jesus accomplished some incredible objectives while he was here on earth, but none more important than his role as Savior. I don't understand electricity, but I'm no fool. I'm not going to sit around in the dark until I do. I don't understand thermodynamics of the internal combustion and the hydraulics of an automatic transmission either, but I'm no fool. I'm not going to stay in one place until I do. The truth is that I don't understand a great deal of things that are part of my everyday life, but I make them part of my life anyways. The same is true of salvation, the fulfillment of a promise. No one will fully understand how God could become man, how he could die, how his death could be the basis for our forgiveness, how he could give you and me new life, and all of the other aspects of salvation. But ladies and gentlemen, only a fool would ignore such a great opportunity just because we don't fully understand. So was there a promise? Oh yes, it was a promise. There was also an incredible purpose for you and for me. Why did Jesus come? In essence, to do his Father's business. For example, one day he encountered a strange little man by the name of Zacchaeus, a man of wealth and distinction. Yet when Jesus passed through that town, the Jewish tax collector ran ahead of the crowd, climbed into a tree to get a better view. And Jesus called him by name and invited him to lunch, and all of the townspeople were upset. They were angry because they hated Zacchaeus' fraudulent ways. And when they questioned Jesus about eating with such a person, his response was, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Luke 19, verse 10. The most wonderful gift in those precious words was to seek and to save. You and I don't do the seeking and the saving. God does. Our job is to simply accept the free gift, even if we don't fully understand it. But I'm no fool. I'm accepting it, even if I can't fully comprehend it. Jesus came to earth on a rescue mission, and like the two men in that cliff's collapsed ditch, he came from above. Aren't you glad that you've been rescued? We got a phone call last week from our daughter-in-law, and she told my wife that she was a grandmother. Now, we didn't even know she was pregnant, so that came somewhat of a surprise to us. So we found out it was the cow out in the field had given birth to a calf. Well, this was the first male and the first female on the property that they surmised that she might be, but they weren't 100% sure. So the cow went way back in the corner for about a day and a half, and out came this precious little calf. So my wife is now the grandmother of a bovine. Bet you can't say that. About a day and a half goes by. The mother is about 1,800 pounds. Seriously. The father is about 2,000 pounds. And you don't get near them on good days, let alone when there's a baby running around. But the baby got out and got underneath the fence and was starting to go away a little bit. And so my son panicked and ran back there, totally oblivious to Mom and Dad, until he got to the fence and Mama was charging him. He got over the fence, went after the calf, who then proceeded to plummet down to a little canal that goes in the back. But you'll be happy to know that God, in his infinite wisdom, even teaches calves how to swim before their birth. Because the calf hit the water and automatically just started shredding water and got to the bank. Well, by that time, a neighbor came with a four-wheel drive Jeep. They got a rope, they threw a ladder down, and they got the calf up. Well, the mother held off just long enough to see that her baby was all right. She took off after my son again. This time, she literally chased him about 100 yards till he dove over another fence. He tells the story, not laughing, and we're howling. We weren't there to enjoy the scenery. But had we been there, my wife would have been just as upset as his wife was. You see, the child, or the calf, couldn't save itself, or so David thought. He went to save that child. And so God has come after us as helpless little calves in a world mean and nasty, filled with sin. And you and I can't save ourselves, just like that little calf couldn't save itself. But Jesus Christ entered the world for you and for me. And he started out as a babe in the manger. And that's really the reality of what we celebrate this Christmas Eve. Seems like every week on the evening news, we go see someone being rescued from a sinking ship. Go Coast Guard. I had two Coast Guard families. I actually wrote this early in the week, not knowing a second Coast Guard family would be here. Or someone being helped from a collapsed scaffolding on the side of a building, or being pulled from a submerged car in a canal. We see that all the time in Miami. But these are temporal situations transcended by the tragedy of people who are lost in the rubble of their own sin. And often without knowing what they're longing for, lost people are crying out to be rescued. But until we are willing to admit that God will fall, admit to God that we fall far short of his glorious perfection, then whatever Jesus may have done for all of us won't make any difference. He does not force himself upon us, my friends. But Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us that in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He paid the penalty for our sin, but waits for us to accept, by faith, the gift of eternal salvation. He paid the penalty for our sin. Many of you know by now, and I see some of my friends out there, I recently joined the Kiwanis Club, one of the best decisions I've made in a long time. It mirrors our philosophy as a church of giving back to others, of leaving this community better than we found it. So I shared with them some stories. But I received an email about a week ago, and this is a true story. It's been verified by numerous situations and other people. It started out in Michigan. A lady whose husband died wanted to honor him. She took $20,000+ in cash and went to the local Kmart and started paying off layaways to the tune of $20,000 in her husband's honor. When she finished doing that, she then went around the store throwing around $1,500 bills. She even went to the counter and started paying people whose carts were filled with gifts. People couldn't believe it. Cashiers were saying in all their years they'd never seen anything like that. And so other towns in Michigan picked up on this and started doing the same thing. It spread to Illinois, it spread to Kentucky. People giving out of the goodness of their hearts. You see, they were going in because I believe that there was a Christ element in every one of those gifts. They were paying for someone else. They were paying because Christ had paid a price for them. Christ lived inside each one of them, I believe, with the gift of giving to other people. I pray that we can do that as a church and perhaps even as an organization next year. What a wonderful situation. Some of us who've had the privilege of giving to other people this year, our church has given to Air Force families and a number of other people. Laura has an incredible story of what took place this week. The joy, the absolute, not happiness, you can buy happiness, that's cheap. You can't buy joy. You can't buy the peace that comes from the joy of giving to people who so desperately need it. And when somebody tells you, I can now make Christmas for my children, you can't buy that. Well, you can for $250, but it's priceless. You see, that's what Christ died for you and for me to understand what giving is all about. See, that part of the purpose, besides the sin, he came to earth for. The gift of eternal salvation was not only promised, it also had a purpose, it also had a provision as well. The provision is this: for unto you is born this day a Savior. There was a specific moment in which the Lord God was born into humanity, when he arrived through the Virgin Mary. On a certain day, in a certain place, at a certain time, he was born into humanity. The Bible was clear that Jesus' birth was a historic event. His birth is not the beginning of a spiritual force, but the record of a person who had an actual birthday. And oh, by the way, happy birthday, Jesus. Jesus' birth is also the fulfillment of Micah 5:2 concerning Bethlehem, which I said earlier was written some 700 years before he came to earth, and this was nothing short of miraculous. But this birth was so much more than fulfilled prophecy. It was the foundation for eternity with God. It was the reawakening and the reestablishing of a severed relationship because of the sin that lives inside all of us. All of us. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And therefore someone had to pay a price. Jesus paid that price in order that you and I could have our place in God's eternity. Jesus came down from heaven so that you and I could go up. The Apostle Paul introduced him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1, verse 29. The Magi recognized him as King of the Jews. Matthew 2, verse 2. And Thomas called him my Lord and my God. John 20, 28. You see, Christmas is about Christ. It isn't about presents under the tree. It's about his presence in our lives. Christmas blues are sometimes called SAD, believe it or not, S-A-D, SAD syndrome. Seasonal affective disorder. If Jeff was here this afternoon, he would tell you he deals with a lot of people this time of year that suffer with that. This can happen to both Christians and non-alike, so this can be a reminder to never, ever take our eyes off the reality of what this season should be all about, and that's Jesus Christ. He is Emmanuel, God with us, as we talked about last week. And no one loves us more than he does. When you have no one else, he is all you will ever need. A week ago Saturday, several of us from the Kiwanis went over to the Homestead Manor, which is a assisted living facility, basically for most of those people who are down and out. Many of them don't ever have visitors, except an occasional group that may come in. It absolutely wrenches your heart when you walk in there. And so we were there. Santa Claus had arrived. Santa Claus, who, by the way, is sitting in the back there, and Santa Claus has visited over 25 different situations and been in front of over 3,000 kids in the last 30 days, sharing the love of Jesus Christ in this community and sharing this community with these people. This is one particular lady kept crying. And the truth is, none of us really knows how to deal with sometimes these very tough issues. I'm not going to tell you I raced right over there, but when my name was called, I didn't have any choice. And so I walked over there, and she was absolutely in tears and kept saying, "I'm all alone, I'm all alone." The only thing I could think to say is, if you know Jesus Christ, you're never alone. And I just kept talking. The Holy Spirit talked through me. The woman stopped crying. I'm not going to tell you she stopped forever, but she stopped for a good 5 or 6 minutes. And she just started to process what I was telling her. The truth is, you're never alone when you know Jesus Christ. You have lonely moments. You sometimes don't know what tomorrow's going to bring until you remember who's going to bring you to tomorrow. You may not have family nearby, but your Father is close at hand. When you get depressed, refocus on the one who loves you more than you could ever imagine, who came to earth to be your Savior. When you receive bad news that will change your life forever, remember where you want to spend forever and who makes that possible, your Savior. When you can't seem to let go of the bad things in your past, remember who holds your future. Your Savior does. When you struggle with forgiving someone who's hurt you deeply, remember who has truly defined real forgiveness. Your Savior has. And when you can't possibly know how you'll make it until tomorrow, remember who holds both you and tomorrow. Your Savior does. Remember today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is the Messiah, Christ the Lord. Do you know him? Do you really know him as your Lord and your Savior? It's not enough to believe that he's the Savior of the world. You must acknowledge because of your sin, you deserve God's punishment. And then you must trust in Jesus as your Savior from God's wrath. Let me ask it again. Is he your Savior? He will be if you invite him into your heart. To express your desire to be saved and to make him your Savior, just pray from your heart. Let me say this again. If you're here this afternoon and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you want to know the joy, the unparalleled joy that comes from walking with him, then say these words. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. That's what I deserved, and I know it. Today, I accept your punishment for my sin and receive your forgiveness. I accept you into my heart and my life to be my Savior. If you repeated that and invited him in, I promise you on the word of God, you will never, ever be the same again. Amen. How's that for a Christmas gift? Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the reality of faith. Thank you for the reality that gets us through the tough times. Thank you for Christian fellowship so that we don't just look to you when that is enough, but you enhance the walk, Father, when you surround us by like-minded people. Those who have felt fear and anger and trepidation before, but who surpassed it all because of you. Father, those that have been without a job, those that have been without income, those that have been without a partner. Father God, that all hurts. But your grace is more sufficient than any hurt we will ever, ever come across. May we understand the privilege we have in knowing you. May we understand the privilege this holiday season, this Christmas season, that your presence in our life far surpasses anything else we could ever receive or have the privilege of giving to someone else. Thank you, Father, for your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
It's a magnificent tradition in our church and one that we participate in.